All right, Bismillah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una, wa anfa'na bima allamtana, wa zidna min fadlika ilman wa ta'alima, innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, this is lesson 6, correct? Seven? We don't know anymore because we had introductions and then introductions to module one. Right. Okay, so we are making a lot of good progress. And next week, inshallah, we have a quiz. And the quiz should be fairly simple. It's a matter of rote memorization. If you can memorize this between now and next week, you'll do just fine. And before we continue today, I want to tell you a story. We've been learning the necessary attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are 13 in number. By the end of all of this, you should have memorized each of these 13. You should know what they mean. And you should know a bit about how they are established in the Quran and rationally. However, most people don't study this stuff. Most people don't study aqidah like we are. And that means that people who are Muslims, who are mu'mins, who are believers, they may have the sound understanding of their beliefs, but they haven't studied it formally. So if you ask them, what are the 13 necessary attributes of Allah that we affirm, they may not know how to list them out one by one. Now, here's the story. Many years ago, someone called me and said, there's this brother, he's a relatively new convert. He's been Muslim maybe a year. And he stopped going to the masjid. He just prays at home. And the reason why he doesn't pray in the masjid anymore is because he was asking individual Muslims in the masjid, do you know the 13 necessary attributes of Allah? And no one knew the answer. No one could list them out one by one. And he was under the impression that if they don't know these things in this order, in this manner, then their Islam is under question. Their Islam is suspect. So he stopped going to the masjid because of this. And they called me and said, can you talk to this person? And I said, okay, we'll talk to him. So we met up and we had a nice long conversation. And I explained to him, this is how we teach it. As long as you believe in these attributes of Allah, as Allah describes himself in the Quran, you're a Muslim, you're a mu'min. Even if you can't list them out in this order and explain them the way that they're explained in an aqidah class. You see, there's a difference between having your beliefs that are corresponding with truth and being able to explain them as we learn in an aqidah class. It's like salat and wudu. If you learn how to make wudu and pray in a correct manner from your parents, who learn from their parents and whoever, whatever sheikh they learn from, as long as you know how to do it, if the end product is sahih and sound, it doesn't affect your salat if you're ignorant of all of the arkan one by one. If you can't list them out and explain them as you would in a fiqh class, that doesn't have any bearing on the soundness of the act as long as the act is sound. So I say that because I don't want anyone to get the impression that this is the criteria between iman and kufr, your ability to list these points out in the way that we're teaching. What's important is that you have the belief. And you find, as you've been finding, alhamdulillah, that everything we've been explaining, has there been anything that we've explained that you didn't already believe? Nothing. Everything we've explained, everything we've been going over, you already believe, you already know it. But you're learning it in a formal and systematic way so that if there are any gaps, if there are any slight misunderstandings, you can address those right now by learning it in this way, so that you don't have errors that get larger later on, or you don't have errors that fundamentally affect your faith. Okay? So we're going to continue now. And last week and the week before, we've been talking about the ilahiyat, or theology, what we believe concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what every single morally responsible Muslim, male or female, must know regarding their Creator. And we said that this theology centers around these three issues: what is necessary for Allah, what is impossible with respect to Allah, and what is possible with respect to Allah. When we say possible, impossible, and necessary, again, what are we referring to here? Legal necessity, empirical, or rational? Rational, exactly. So what is rationally necessary with respect to Allah, rationally impossible, and rationally possible? That's the general content of theology, what we learn regarding the attributes of Allah Ta'ala. So what is necessary with respect to Allah? That entails learning about these 13 attributes that we've covered. We covered them all last week. What is rationally impossible with respect to Allah concerns the opposites of those 13 attributes. So if these 13 attributes are rationally necessary, then it follows that their opposites are rationally impossible. And lastly, we learn what is rationally possible, which, as we'll cover at the end of the class, is very simply for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do anything or leave anything undone that is rationally possible. And we'll cover that at the very end of this class tonight, insha'Allah ta'ala. All right, so moving along, you'll remember that we covered the 13 necessary attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before we began talking about them, we said, as you see here on the slide, some of what is necessary with respect to Allah. Why did we say some? Who can remember the answer to that? We said that these 13 attributes that we learn are some of what is necessary for Allah. Why do we say some? Exactly. The human mind, the finite, limited human being, does not have the ability to know all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The finite cannot have ultimate comprehension of the infinite. So Allah ta'ala has obliged us to know these attributes. He has not obliged us to know all of His attributes. So that's what we said regarding the necessary attributes. Well, we say the same thing with regards to the impossible. We say some of what is impossible with respect to Allah Ta'ala, but generally, any imperfection that the mind can envision, anything that we would say is imperfection, naqs, that would be negated and considered rationally impossible with respect to Allah Ta'ala. It's obligatory for us as Muslims to negate all imperfections from Allah in a general sense. But we only have to negate these 13 impossibilities, which are the opposites of the necessary attributes. What we're going to do now is review all of these 13 necessary attributes of Allah and look at their opposite. So we're doing two things here. We're learning the things that are rationally impossible with respect to Allah, and we're reviewing what we've already learned of the 13 that are necessary. So we're doing some review in addition to learning what is new. Now, looking at the slide, we see this familiar slide that's been in all of our slides for all of the classes since the very beginning. The way that we look at the attributes of Allah Ta'ala, the self-signifying attribute of existence, the five negating attributes, which negate imperfections, and then the positive attributes, which we covered in detail last week. So we want to review all of these and look at their opposites. So we see here, on the left we have the attribute, and on the right we have the opposite. So the first of the divine attributes that a Muslim must know, and a Muslim already knows because they are Muslim, is wujud, Allah's existence. What's the opposite of existence? Non-existence is very basic. So nothingness or non-being, non-existence, that would be rationally impossible with respect to Allah Ta'ala. Wujud, huwa subhanahu wa ta'ala, wajibul wujud, he is the necessary existent, which means non-existence is rationally impossible, right? Okay, so the next attribute is beginninglessness. Does anyone know the name of that attribute in Arabic? What's that called? Qidam, Qidam, right? We didn't do too much Arabic, but it's Qidam. So that's a negation of Allah Ta'ala having a beginning. Anything that has a beginning, in English at least, is called contingent. And in Arabic, we call that thing, what do we call a contingent being? Hadith. Is there anything in the universe, in the cosmos, that is eternal, that doesn't have a beginning? Is there anything without beginning in the world? You better not say yes. Nothing, right? Allah. Right, but I said the cosmos, so I'm talking about the universe, like this,
yeah,
like
nothing.
Exactly. So the cosmos, the universe, the created world, the physical world, everything is hadith. Everything has a beginning. And what you notice about hadith, the contingent things, is they all undergo change. They all go through fluctuations, right? If you get a fever, for instance, you get a fever before you had the fever, you didn't have the fever, now you have the fever, you have undergone a change. So everything that exists as a created thing goes through change. It has a beginning. So the opposite of beginninglessness is contingency, coming into existence, having a beginning. Anything that has that quality of emergence, of coming into being, preceded by prior non-existence, that thing is called hadith or contingent. That's the opposite of beginninglessness. Now we go to the next of the negating attributes, which is endlessness or baqa. And the opposite of endlessness is to have an end, right? So something that ceases to exist. It exists and then it ceases to exist. You see that these two, beginninglessness and endlessness, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, right? What that means is if you have a beginning and I have a beginning, we also have an end. We undergo change, right? Now, there is a point in time where human beings will have eternal life. But that's not the same thing as baqa, as endlessness. Because, number one, that infinity, that dwelling in Jannah, for Ahlul Jannah, and for the people of hell, dwelling in hell for infinity, that is based in time. And it goes through moments, succession, temporal events. So that's not the same thing, right? So that is something Allah creates, where the person exists into infinity, but they have a beginning. So they're not eternal, right? So endlessness, and the opposite is having an end. Temporal. Temporal is based in time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا يشتمل عليه زمان. He is not subject to time. He is not subject to time because he is the creator of time. And time, if we simplify it, is basically the measurement of the relation between physical objects. That's what it is. Allah Ta'ala is not a physical object, wal'iyadu billah. So Allah Ta'ala is not bound by time. Okay. The next one, which is of the negating attributes, مخالفته تعالى للحوادث. Allah's absolute dissimilarity to creation. What does that attribute mean in a nutshell? If you were to explain it in your own words, what would you say that means? Now, in Arabic, there's a very beautiful saying that they used to teach children. مَا خَطَرَ فِي بَالِكْ فَاللَّهُ بِخِلَافِ ذَلِكْ. Whatever occurs to your mind, know that Allah is other than that. Because whatever occurs to your mind is going to be an assemblage of parts and pieces and images that you have seen or assembled in your imagination from created things. So the imaginations do not encompass. لا تدركه الأوهام. Right? The imaginations do not reach him. The imaginations cannot form an image like this. So anything that occurs to your mind, you know Allah is other than that. So no one should be trying to imagine a form. No one should be in salat imagining an image of the divine. That is blasphemous. Because whatever they imagine, Allah is utterly dissimilar to that. So the opposite of this is similarity. And Allah Ta'ala is not likened with the attributes of creation. And this is the meaning of the statement of Allah in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. That there's nothing like unto him whatsoever. Similarity to the creation is absolute. It's absolute. Let's, without venturing too deep into this, I want to give one example. A rhinoceros has a face. A dog has a face. A human has a face. And a clock has a face. Are they similar to each other or different from each other? What do you say? Different. They're similar to each other and they're different from each other. Obviously, there's a difference between the face of a rhinoceros, a dog, a human, and a clock. So they're different. However, they are all they're also similar to each other because they take up space, they have mass, there's limitations, there's boundaries, they take up their portion of the void. They could be bigger or smaller, they have colors and shapes and all of that, right? So when we say Allah Ta'ala is dissimilar to creation, we don't mean dissimilar like this creation is to another creation, where they just don't look the same. No, we mean in an absolute sense, none of those categories can apply to Allah Ta'ala. None of those categories at all. And we're going to cover those categories when we get to the discussion on the proofs. So whatever you're thinking right now, just save that for later, right? Okay. So these are the negating attributes. We have two more of the negating attributes. Al-qiyamu bin nafs, self-subsistence. Who remembers what that means? What does that mean when we say al-qiyamu bin nafs? Right, independence. When you hear this phrase, self-subsistence, think independence, freedom from all needs. That's the general meaning of it. Now, in aqidah, they give a specific meaning. They say it's a negation of mahal and mukhassas. So what that means is that we negate that Allah should be depending on others in any way, shape, or form. And we also negate that Allah should indwell or incarnate with something or someone. So this idea of God being in man or God being in union with creation or indwelling in creation, what we call in Arabic ittihad or hulul, these beliefs are contrary to the beliefs of Islam, and this is negated by al-qiyamu bin nafs. Allah Ta'ala does not have these attributes of dwelling with other things. It's completely independent and free of all needs. So the opposite of self-subsistence is dependence in a broad sense. Okay, the next one, the attribute of the negating attributes of oneness. What's the opposite of oneness? Plurality or multiplicity. This means that when you affirm Allah is Ahad, you are negating parts and pieces and appendages and all of these things. This is completely negated. You're also negating that anyone else should have the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if anyone else or anything else has the attributes of Allah, that means he has a shariq. A shariq is a partner. And we say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. There is no divinity worthy of worship except Allah, who is one. La sharika la. He has no partner. So no partner. No one has attributes like that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And very importantly, no one has the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can do the acts of God. This is very important. And we'll get to that later, what it means for us. But the simple meaning is, when we say that no one has the acts of God, it means no one or nothing can create. No one and nothing can create anything. Right? But so-and-so has a patent. He invented something. He created something in a lab. Well, figuratively speaking, you can say someone created something in a lab, but they didn't create it from nothing. And they don't have independence in their actions where they create their own actions. وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ Allah says in the Quran that He created you and what you do. What that means on a spiritual level and how we live our life is that we know and affirm that nothing in creation has absolute independence in causing harm or bringing benefit. There's no nafi' and there's no dar. There's no one who brings harm or benefit except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Water does not have the independent ability to quench your thirst. It is Allah who creates the quenching in conjunction with drinking that water. It is Allah who creates the feeling of fullness in conjunction with you eating food. It is Allah who creates the cutting in conjunction with passing the knife over the animal or over the human. So if Allah wills for that to happen, it happens. And if it doesn't happen, if Allah doesn't will it, it doesn't happen. So قَدْرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَفَعَلْ. Whatever Allah wills takes place. And we'll talk more about that, inshallah, in the near future. So that's the negating attributes. So the first of the attributes, self-signifying, is what? Existence. The five negating attributes, who can list them out? Beginninglessness, endlessness, dissimilarity, self-subsistence, and oneness. Ahsantum. Very good. You're going to pass the quiz, inshallah. Okay, so now we go to the positive attributes that we covered last week. Why do we call them positive? We call them positive because these attributes are as-sifat as-salbiyya. They're negating what does not befit Allah, but the positive attributes are affirming positive affirmed meanings for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are, does anyone remember them in order or out of order? Life. Hi. Kalam. Very good. So power, will, knowledge, life, hearing, sight, speech. And if Arabic is your first language, you could just memorize some lines of poetry and you could put that in the quiz. It's easier in Arabic. Right? You can memorize the lines of Ibn Ashir. Right? يجب لله الوجود والقدم كذا البقاء والغنى مطلق وعم وخلفه لخلقه بلا مثال ووحدة الذات وصف وفعال قدرة إرادة علم حياة سمع بصر كلام ذي واجبات ويستحيل ضد هذه الصفات. And then he goes on to mention the impossibles. The Arabic is easier, just get it out of the way. So we looked at these last week, the positive attributes. The first one is power, قدرة, omnipotence. Before looking at the opposite, which is self-explanatory, we said that power relates to bringing things into existence, and that the divine will or irada relates to what? Specification of those things that are created. So qudra relates to creation, and will relates to specification. How big is this thing going to be? How many modes is it going to experience in its life? How many changes will it undergo? How will it look over time? How many things will happen inside of it and outside of it and around it? How many experiences will it have? How many hairs will it be born with? How many hairs will it grow? How all sorts of specifications you can imagine, all of those are chosen by Allah Ta'ala. So qudra relates to, power relates to creation, ijad, and will relates to specification. They go hand in hand. And we said that power and will, the power of Allah and the will of Allah, relate to rational possibilities. The power and will of Allah relate to rational possibilities. They do not have connection with absurdities, rational absurdities. So to say, is it possible to create a square circle? That question is absurd on the face of it. It's absurd. The power of Allah Ta'ala relates to things that are rationally possible. It doesn't relate to things that are rationally impossible. But again, as I said last week, we have to be careful in our language. We don't say Allah cannot do something. We say that the power of Allah doesn't relate to those things, doesn't relate to absurdities. So it's not a question of cannot, it does not relate to those things. So that's how you address the trick question of the atheist. So the opposite of power is what exactly? We say ajiz, or inability. The inability to do something that is rationally possible. That's absurd. That would be an impossibility. The opposite of will is compulsion, right? So we said that qudra, power, applies to creation, and will is specification. The opposite of will is compulsion, being forced to do something. When you exercise your will, you are choosing to do something. If you are being forced to do something, you're not choosing to do it. You're being forced to do it. So the opposite of will is being forced to create something he does not want to create. That's absurd. It's impossible. Or it means creating something accidentally or out of forgetfulness. These things are ruled out. It's impossible. So compulsion is basically being forced, and that's the opposite of will. So that's an impossible quality. All right. Now, it's moving along here. Now, looking at this a little deeper, it means that it is rationally impossible for Allah Ta'ala to bring anything of the world into existence that He detests and does not want to exist. That means that everything that exists, exists by the will of Allah. There's nothing going on in the world, nothing that exists that Allah does not want to exist. There's nothing that is happening in the world independent of Allah's power and will. Now, are there things in the world that Allah detests, of actions and states? Absolutely. Allah tells us in the Quran that certain things are beloved to Him and certain things are detested by Him. But that's not the meaning we're referring to here. We're talking about the idea of being forced, the rational detesting that indicates lacking a will. The other kind of detesting is a shar'i, legal detesting of something, where things are legislated, some things are halal, some things are haram, some things are obligatory, some things are disliked. And if someone does something that is disliked or disbelief or haram, Allah Ta'ala is not pleased with those things and the people in those states. But these things are not happening against His will. Does that make sense? So, to give you an example, Allah Ta'ala may create something and you have the will of Allah Ta'ala and you have the command of Allah Ta'ala. The will of Allah and the command of Allah. And there's no inherent link here, right? So let's look at the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Did Allah Ta'ala will the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? Yes. And does Allah love the iman of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Yes. Right, so here you have will and command coming together. If you look at Fir'aun, you see something different. You see that Allah willed to create him, willed for him to exist in the world and to do what he did. Right? Fir'aun is not able to act independently of Allah, doing something Allah does not permit him to do. But does that mean that he loves what he's doing? No. He forbade what Fir'aun was saying and believing and doing, because there's a difference between the will and the command. Now, some of the ulama call this al-irada al-kawniyya and al-irada al-shar'iyya, the cosmic will and the legal will. We don't want to go too deep into that, but the idea is that nothing happens in the cosmos except by Allah's will. No one can force the hand of God, to use figurative language. No one could do something against His will that He doesn't want to happen, and He can't stop it if He willed to stop it, right? Now that goes into questions on Qadr and why things happen the way they do, and much of that is beyond our human comprehension. But the basic aqidah is, we say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانْ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. Whatever Allah wills will occur, and whatever Allah does not will not occur. We do not believe that human beings or anything else in the world has independent power, independent will, able to do something that Allah does not want them to do, in the sense of forcing Allah to allow it to happen, if that makes sense. It's different from free will. So there's questions of fatalism and free will, and we try to avoid going too deep into that topic, especially at this stage. But the essential thing to affirm is that no one can act and do something in a way that Allah Ta'ala is unable to stop. Now, He wills things to occur, and you can say the word allow, but it's probably not the best word to use. Because permission is a better word. So permission is granting permission. If you say, it doesn't mean that the person is like a leaf in the wind doing something and they're compelled and they're like a robot. That's not what it means. But that goes into a deeper conversation about the connection between free will and Allah's will and the relationship between us and our actions. That will come later, inshallah. We acquire our actions. We earn our actions. But it is Allah who creates and facilitates all the means for us to do those actions. Okay. Going now to the next attribute is knowledge, ilm. So the opposite of knowledge is what?
Ignorance.
And we said last week that the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala is not like our knowledge, because our knowledge requires a process of learning. So you have to learn. There are things you don't know, and then you come to know them. There are things you know, things you don't know. You have simple ignorance and compound ignorance. And there's a process. There's making inferences. There's establishing premises and coming to conclusions. Anything that indicates prior ignorance is negated from Allah Ta'ala's knowledge. This means that the opposite of knowledge is ignorance, and that means compound or simple ignorance, or anything that's like ignorance, such as doubt, conjecture, fancy, guess, reflection, forgetfulness, heedlessness, and so on. So these are similar to ignorance in that they're not full knowing, or it's ignorance coming before knowledge, or getting things wrong in one's knowledge. All of that is negated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the next attribute is life, hayat. The opposite of life is death. So this is, death is rationally impossible. It's rationally impossible that Allah be described with anything analogous to death as well. I mean, anything similar to death. What is similar to death? Saying that his life is via a soul or a spirit, or sustained through food and rest, or any other quality of created things. You know, so we have life, but our life is through our ruh, right? If the ruh is removed from the body, you're dead. In this physical life, you're dead. If you don't eat and drink, then conventionally speaking, you're going to die, right? We require food and drink. We require certain things in this life to survive for our life to continue. You need oxygen. You need to breathe. So anything that is analogous to death is also negated, so that Allah Ta'ala, we don't say that he needs any of these things, or that his life is through or by any secondary thing. That's our life. Our life requires all of these things. The next of the necessary attributes is hearing. And the opposite of hearing is deafness. How are we defining deafness here? The ulama of aqidah define deafness as to lack hearing due to a defect preventing it. Right? Does this table hear? It doesn't. Do we call it deaf?
Yes. No, because it's not like a human. It's not like a living thing.
Right.
Right.
So the definition of deafness here says to lack hearing due to a defect preventing it. You wouldn't say the table doesn't hear because of a defect. This is the way it is. It doesn't hear, right? The wall isn't hearing, right? So deafness would apply to things that normally hear. So deafness is to lack hearing due to a defect preventing it. That's the general meaning of deafness. It is also impossible, rationally impossible, for him to be described with what is analogous to deafness, meaning similar, such as hearing some things and not other things, or to hear through ears, meaning organs, the sense of hearing. We hear through these ears in the auditory meatus and all the parts, the eardrums, all coming together to enable us to hear. We require these instruments to hear. If these instruments are damaged, our hearing will be either partial or totally deaf. We require tools. Allah Ta'ala's hearing is an eternal attribute. It doesn't involve parts and organs and pieces. And it's absolute. It is the hearing of all things simultaneously, not hearing some things and not others, not being confused by some things over others. This means that Allah Ta'ala hears every single thing instantaneously. You think of all the human beings right now speaking. Think about all these private conversations people are having right now. Think about all the recordings on YouTube that are being played right now, and movies. Think about everything that's ever been recorded, and everything that people are saying, and all the sounds of the animals, and the sounds of aquatic life, and fish and fowl and everything in between. Think about the things that make sound that we can't even access. You know, dogs hear at a certain frequency, we don't hear. Deer hear at a frequency, we don't hear. That's why you have the deer whistle on the car, so you don't hit the deer. So the animals hear things we don't hear. and the animals speak in their own way and other things. Allah Ta'ala's hearing encompasses all of these things instantaneously. Right? Right? What's the surah in the Quran that mentions the hearing of Allah Ta'ala? There's many, but there's one surah that has a story connected to it. لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ تُجَادِفُ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوَرَكُمَا. Says the beginning of this in Surah Mujadila, Allah says, certainly Allah has heard the one who is arguing on the matter of her husband. And Allah has heard your discourse between the two of you. So this concerns a woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and was complaining about her husband. And Sayyidah Aisha was in the room when this took place. And it speaks to the hearing of Allah in something that Sayyidah Aisha wasn't really privy to. So we can look at that on every other instance in life. Every sound, every voice, everything. It's not hearing some things and not others, or through parts and ears and so on. The same thing is to be said regarding the sight, the basar, as an eternal attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is all-seeing. And the opposite of sight is blindness. And blindness is to lack sight due to a defect preventing it. So we don't say that the table sees, but we don't say it's blind either, right? But if something has a defect that prevents blindness and otherwise it would be seeing, that's what we call blindness. So blindness is rationally impossible with respect to Allah Ta'ala. It is impossible for him to be described likewise with anything that is analogous to blindness, such as seeing some things and not others, or to see through eyes, you know, parts. Why? Because that indicates need and limitation. That indicates requiring parts, right? And those things being originated. Allah's sight is not through parts, it is absolute. And lastly, we come to the attribute of kalam, or speech. The kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The opposite of kalam is dumbness. And dumbness is defined as lacking speech due to a defect preventing it. It is also impossible for him to be described with what is analogous to dumbness, such as his speech being composed of letters, sounds, and other contingent qualities. This is a very complex issue, but we're talking about the divine speech, the attribute of Allah without beginning and without end, that is the attribute of Allah Ta'ala. We're not talking about anything beyond that. So these are the necessary attributes. These are the 13 you should memorize. You should know what they mean, and you should know what they relate to, and you should know the opposites, which are rationally impossible. Here's all 13 listed out, along with the 13 opposites, which are impossible. And in the quiz next week, I'm going to basically ask you to recreate what you see on this slide. It's just a matter of memorizing them. So I ask you to list them out. And ideally, we want them to be in this order too. But if you don't get it exactly right, it's not that big of a deal. But ideally, they should be in this order. Existence, beginninglessness, endlessness, dissimilarity to creation, and so on, in that order. Look at the necessary attributes and look at their opposites. These are what we find throughout the Qur'an al-Kareem, from beginning to end. This is what we find in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is what we find established through the aql, the rational observation of what is rationally necessary and rationally impossible. And next week we'll be looking at both proofs from the Qur'an as well as the rational mind, and even examples in the Qur'an that use the rational arguments for each of these. We'll make it very simple as we can. Now, as we did in the previous week and the week before, we like to put this all together to relate it to who we are as human beings, as creation of Allah Ta'ala. We, like everything else in the cosmos, are possible existence. Our existence is mumkin. You're mumkin al-wujud. You're a possible existence. You don't have to exist. I don't have to exist. Nothing in the cosmos that has a beginning is necessary. Right? Allah chose to create these things. So every possible existence is preceded by non-existence. We didn't always exist, and then we came to exist. Every possible existent has a beginning and an end and resembles other created things, whether it be mass, shape, size, colors, taking up space, you name it. Every possible existent depends on others for its existence. Now, ultimately, everything depends on Allah for its existence. But even in the material world, we depend on other things. Everything that's a possible existent has parts and shares with others in qualities and actions. It's not all powerful, does not have absolute will, is not all knowing. It will die. Every possible existent is limited in its hearing and hears with organs, with ears. Everything that's a possible existent is limited in its sight and sees with organs, with eyes. Every possible existent, at least if it's a sentient being, would have speech, but that speech is originated. It emerges. It has a beginning and an end. It has a temporal order with sounds and letters that have beginning and that have end. And it uses an organ to express it, the tongue. Anything with these qualities, by definition, cannot be God. So God is the opposite of all of these qualities. These are the qualities of created things, right? With the exception of hearing, sight, and speech, which we say apply to sentient life, all of these qualities apply to everything in the universe. Could name any object in the universe, any object in this world that is hadith, it's a contingent being, and it has all of these qualities. It didn't always exist. It has a beginning, it has an end, it resembles other things like it, it depends on other things for its existence, it has parts, shares, it's not all powerful, doesn't have absolute will, doesn't know everything, and is going to die. Or it's going to have an end. It's limited in its hearing, if it hears. It's limited in its sight, if it sees. And its speech is originated and requires parts to express it, if it speaks. Anything like that is hadith, it's created. Anything with those qualities cannot be God by definition. So, we mentioned this last week, and we're going to end with this. Well, before we get to the possible thing. We looked at this last week, how our theology animates our spirituality. As we said last week, sometimes this can be a bit dry. Admittedly so, because we're learning lists and definitions and things like that. But if you understand each of these attributes and what you're affirming and what the opposites are, and you reflect on your own life and the world around you, you realize some very powerful lessons that should guide you in your day-to-day relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By knowing this basic aqidah, you reaffirm that conviction and that understanding that you, as a creation of Allah, are limited, you are finite, your existence is possible, you don't have to exist. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Allah mentions in Surah Al-Insan, has there not come a time upon man when he was nothing to be mentioned? There was a time when we didn't exist. We also have a beginning and an end, and we need Allah constantly to exist. Do not think that your need for Allah Ta'ala is a need for him to create you and then you're on your own after the creation. No, no, the need is constant. As the ulama say, فَقْرُ الْإِنسَانِ فَقْرٌ ذَاتِ لَا يَنْفَكُّ عَنْهُ. the poverty and the need of the human being is intrinsic to who the human being is. It's intrinsic to your very identity. It is never separated from you. You're always faqir ila Allah. Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. Allah tells us in the Quran, O mankind, you are all poor unto Allah, in need. We also realize in this aqidah that we resemble other things in the cosmos, which means we are part of something larger than ourselves. We are limited. We share in many qualities. What do you have in common with a rock? There are many things, by the way, you have in common with a rock. What's one of them?
Mass. It takes up space in the void.
Very good. It takes up space. We also realize from this that we are constantly in need and dependent in every way on Allah's will. That's why we animate our days with insha'Allah, masha'Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, always invoking Allah's name and mentioning His irada, His will, in trying to do the things that we do throughout our day. We always invoke that. Likewise, we learn from our aqidah that our lives are limited, our lives fluctuate, and we seek eternal life through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. Also, we learn that nothing escapes His knowledge, hearing, and sight. Yeah, and this is a big one, really. Number 6 is a huge one. Because we all know this. We all know that Allah is Sami'un Basir. That He's all hearing and all seeing. The problem is, we behave oftentimes behind closed doors, or even with other people, as if Allah does not hear us, as if Allah does not see what we're doing. This is a big problem. And when the person is sinning, in the back of their mind or the back of their heart, they know. But what do? They cover it up, because to have that in front of their face with awareness of that in the moment is too much of a what we would call cognitive dissonance. They can't do that. So they have to cover it up, downplay it, ignore it, pretend, and just get on with whatever they're doing, right? So this is the big one. By studying the aqidah and reflecting on these things, Allah's knowledge, hearing, and sight, it will benefit us positively and help us cultivate taqwa and muraqabah, these qualities of behaving as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, defining ihsan, an ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tara wa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak, that you worship Allah as though you see Him, and though you do not see Him, you know that He sees you. And lastly, from studying aqidah, learning about kalam, speech, we realize that we are so blessed to receive the divine speech, the kalamullah, the Quran that was revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is how the theology, though technical and dry at times, should be a means for us growing in our relationship with Allah if we apply its implications in our life. So we've covered in the theology section what we believe concerning Allah Ta'ala, what is rationally necessary and what is rationally impossible. But there's one more category. What is that? What is rationally
impossible?
We already covered that. We just finished it. Possible. We covered the necessary last week. We reviewed it tonight, along with what is rationally impossible. So what remains is the final one. What is possible with respect to Allah Ta'ala? And alhamdulillah, there's no massive list you have to learn. It's very simple. It's one thing. What is possible with respect to Allah? فِعْلُهُ أَوْ تَرْكُهُ لِلْمُمْكِنَاتِ, that Allah Ta'ala does or leaves any possible thing. So, human being, fulan, so-and-so. Is it necessary for them to exist?
No.
No, they're a possible existence. So, does Allah will for that person to exist? If He wills for that person to exist, they're going to exist.
Yeah.
If He does not will for them to exist, they're not going to exist. Everything in the cosmos that exists was willed by Allah Ta'ala. But there are an infinite number of things that Allah chose not to create that are possible creations, rationally possible creations. Allah chooses what He wills. Allah chooses to create what He wills. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ Allah says in the Quran that He creates what He wills and He chooses. So He creates what He wills, and whatever He wills not to create, He does not create. So every possible thing is within the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what we call possible. He may create that thing, He may do that thing, or He may not do it. Right? That by definition is possible. It may be, it may not be. He may create that thing, He may not create that thing. He may will this event to happen, He may not will for this thing to happen. That's why we say whenever we want to go do something, I'm going to go to the store tomorrow, inshallah, if Allah wills. Right? It's linked to the mashi'ah, the irada. If Allah wills, it will happen. If Allah does not will, it will not happen. That thing is possible. You might go to the store, you might not go to the store. Right? That's a mumkin, a possibility. So what is possible with respect to Allah? فِعْلُهُ أَوْ تَرْكُهُ لِلْمُمْكِنَاتِ That He does something that is rationally possible or leaves it. And that's really all there is to it. Alhamdulillah. So as I said in a couple of classes before this one, and I said tonight, all of what we have been learning from the beginning until now is what you already know. But you probably haven't learned it in this particular structure. The purpose of this is to cover our fardain, what is bare minimum for us to know, and to explain it in such a way that we hopefully cover any gaps in our understanding so that those things are filled and we have a holistic knowledge of what we should be knowing as Muslims regarding Aqeedah. This is the end of Aqeedah 101 concerning theology, at least in describing the content. We've described the content, but we really haven't gone into the proofs for these beliefs as contained in the Quran and Sunnah and as established in the Aql, the rational faculty. That's what we're going to cover next week. And you can make it super simple or you can make it super complicated, and it's all about what level you're at. If you want to take these things deeper, you can study higher level texts, but we're going to present it in a very simple way through a few stories, that events that happened in history that explain the proofs for these things, and then we simplify and look at examples in the Quran touching on all of these. So we'll be reviewing these attributes, but looking at them through the prism of Quran and through the rational mind. After that, we've covered everything we want to cover in Theology 101. And then we have to go on to Prophetology, what we believe regarding the Anbiya and Rusul. And that's a lot shorter than this. And then comes the Sam'iyat, or the transmitted beliefs, what we believe regarding the unseen matters. And there's lots of unseen matters, so we're just mentioning the most prominent ones mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah. So we'll end here tonight, inshallah, and then open the floor for any questions or any elaborations.
Would it be more appropriate to say that we have similarity? For example, I'll give you an example. Mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Allah is all merciful.
Right.
But we understand and we see mercy exhibited by other human beings.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you make the distinction between it not being similar? Is it because we exhibit something that is an attribute of Allah? And is it simply because it's a reverse of saying Allah is similar to us, but rather that we have similarities
right.
What Allah has created. I'm trying to sort it out.
So this, you're asking about the meaning of Allah's mercy and how we reconcile that with the similarities between creation as it pertains to mercy and how it's expressed.
Yeah, and just not exclusively mercy, but so many.
Right. So this would require us discussing the meaning of rahmah and what it is in its linguistic meaning in Arabic. What does it mean as applied to human beings? And what does it mean with respect to Allah? And without getting too detailed, we say that the rahmah of Allah that we are reading about in the Quran and that we hear about in the hadith is describing a divine act, the divine act. Now the divine act towards creation, Allah acts towards his creation as he wills. He shows mercy to some and wrath to others, as he wills. So when we talk about rahmah for human beings, it is an emotion, it's a feeling, it's a reaction to something else. Now that meaning is negated from Allah Ta'ala because he is not not reacting to something else. He is conferring mercy and willing to bestow grace upon someone. The ulama, they say that rahmah of Allah Ta'ala is his will, his irada, his will to bestow his grace upon someone. And his wrath is his will to exact vengeance on someone or punish someone. And iradatul in'am or iradatul intiqam. So the divine act of mercy, again, the divine act is predicated on his will. So this goes back to the irada of Allah. It goes back to the will. The will is the divine attribute. And the way it manifests for that person would be rahmah. For someone else, it would manifest as divine wrath. Each as Allah wills. So our rahmah is a softness and an emotion and a feeling that has an effect on us physiologically and emotionally that would cause us to behave in a certain way. So linguistically, right, there's rahmah of Allah and rahmah of human beings. This is ishtirak lafzi. It's basically a homonym. The similarity is just in the usage of the word, right? The application is different. But Allah Ta'ala, His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned that he has created in the world, or he has created 100 parts of mercy. Now that hadith tells you that there are 100 parts of created mercy, and of that 100, one is in this world, and the remaining 99 are saved up in the hereafter to manifest. That is the rahmah of Allah, but you see how the hadith mentions that it's a created mercy. So it's the rahmah of Allah as a divine act, and the divine act applies to things that exist. It applies to whatever he wills to bestow his mercy upon. So that goes back to irada. It goes back to the divine will. When you hear things like divine mercy, divine wrath, satisfaction, rida, these words, these are all referring to the way in which the irada of Allah manifests, the will of Allah manifests for this one and for that one. Does that make sense?
Yeah, well, and also I'm kind of relating it to what you said at the beginning, like the sum, like, so we can understand mercy, we can express mercy to one another, but we can't comprehend the mercy of Allah, so
we can experience the rahmah of Allah as a divine act, but we don't have any encompassing knowledge. As it is related that Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Ad idrak, adam idrak." To have true comprehensive knowledge of Allah Ta'ala is to recognize that you cannot have encompassing knowledge of God, to recognize your limits. That recognition itself is recognition, all right? And knowing your own inability and your own weakness is a way to know God. And go back to this slide, the one we have here that looks at the possible existent, everything that has all of these qualities. That's all of us, right? There's a hadith, or it's said to be a hadith. It's not a hadith. It's said to be a hadith, but it's actually the statement of Imam Abdullah At-Tustari, rahimahullah. It's said to be a hadith. مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Whoever knows himself knows his Lord. It's a famous saying the ulama quote time and time again. Imam al-Ghazali has a commentary on it. Many others speak about it in detail. What does that mean? He who knows himself knows his Lord. They say it means مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ بِالْإِفْتِقَارِ وَالْعَجِزِ والحدوث, all of these qualities. Whoever knows himself as being dependent and weak and needy and contingent and dependent, whoever knows themselves with all of these qualities, what we have here in the slide, فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. He has come to know his Lord, because his Lord is the opposite of those. So, yeah, we reflect on these attributes and we reflect on our own limitations, and reflecting on our own limitations is a way to know who our Lord is, who is without those limitations.
So also those that are eternal, they have no beginning, and they don't need to, also doesn't need to do something to manifest, like for you, for your mercy, you have to do something.
Very good.
Merciful.
Right.
Like you call them before creating anything.
Exactly.
A difference between the attribute and the act, right?
A difference between the attribute and the act. The act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is the product of His will. So that manifests in creation. You and I and everything else are the product of the divine act of creation. And the action, of course, manifests and originates in time. The divine act is not the same thing as the actor, right? So you are divine act. You're the makhluq. You're the maf'ool. And the maf'ool is not the same thing as the fi'l, right? Or the fa'il in this case, the doer. Yeah. So, I mean, as you can see from your question, it's a very good question. As you see from this and the answer, there's threads here that if we keep tugging at, we can go deeper and deeper and deeper. So when covering this on a fard ayn level, we have to make a decision to stop somewhere. Otherwise, we get into the deeper questions that are covered, alhamdulillah. But those deeper questions are for those who really want to go and pursue the science of aqidah on a deeper, more engaging level. For the average person, even this is a little bit above what the average person would be required to know. This is fard ayn, but it's a little bit more than your bare minimum fard ayn. The bare minimum would just give you the list and say, Salaamu Alaikum. Give you the list of the attributes and the impossible ones and say, you got it? You understand? Okay, alhamdulillah.
In relation to that, there's no reluctance. It's a little bit off topic, but you mentioned it when you were telling the story about the man who wanted the list of, or expected he could be able to list out. And you gave an example of, someone just engages with the slot as they've been taught, then that's sufficient.
So, provided the way they were taught is sound in itself.
Right. Yeah. And so you said that, like, that you don't need that if you're examined. So then, because I've always imagined, you know, based on the first thing to be examined on Yom Kiyama would be the slot.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I always worried about, like, man, I don't know all the, what are the sunnahs, I can't list it. So what is being measured on that?
What is being measured is you performing your prayers, performing them on time, and observing the conditions of validity and the conditions of perfection. Conditions of validity, meaning you did it in a way that renders the salat sahiha, sound in itself. and the conditions of perfection means you did the things that are enhancing the prayer and making it better, right? Inwardly and outwardly. So the Day of Judgment, the questioning on the Salat is not going to be a quiz about, you know, the Arkan and the Shurut and Mubtidat, like a questionnaire. That's not what it's about. It's the application, the implementation of the prayer in one's life. So the point is, the Sahaba themselves didn't learn Aqidah in this way, but they knew it and they internalized it. They didn't learn Salat the way that we learned in a structured and codified way, but they learned it directly from witnessing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the best way. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray as you see me praying. Right, that's the best way to learn. So when we say that a person isn't, we're not going to say their prayers are invalid if they don't know the list of the conditions, the preconditions, the pillars, and all of these things as they would learn it in a madhab. That's not going to render their prayers invalid if they don't remember the list. But what matters is that it's done in a way that is sound. Right? In the same way, everything we've been talking about is already known to us as Muslims. We know these things. Maybe there's some expressions or details that we haven't thought of, but nothing here is too shocking. We all know it. So as long as you understand this is the core of our beliefs, you're safe, alhamdulillah. Your iman is sound. If you memorize these with this list in this order, that's good for you. But that itself is not a condition for your iman to be valid. If we said that that's a condition, that means that the majority of the Muslims don't have sound iman because they haven't memorized this list. That's not what Islam is about, memorizing list. This is a tool for learning, a tool for memorizing, so we constantly review these matters and they're fresh in our minds, so we have the list memorized. We're able to communicate it to others and teach and so on and so forth. Khair. Any questions? Okay. Inshallah, next week we have a quiz. And the quiz is very simple. This slide, that's 26 things in total. I'm just going to bring you a blank sheet of paper. You can write 13 on one side, 13 on the other, and then we'll go over them, inshallah. Ideally, if you're looking at your notes, it kind of defeats the purpose for this quiz. So you can't look at your notes next week. I want you to sit and write down the list to the best of your ability, filling 13 for the necessary, 13 for the impossible, and we'll review them, inshallah, and then go over the proofs. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.